It's so great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we are walking verse by verse through this incredible letter that the Holy Spirit gave to John, and John gave it to the church 2,000 years ago. And guess what? We are hearing the words of the Lord through John today. If you're joining with us online or on campus and you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We'd love to get God's word in your hands. If you are using one of the church-provided Bibles this morning, we'll be on page 1124. As we prepare our hearts and minds for today's message, I want to make sure that we connect last week's verses with this week's verses. And so regardless if you were here on campus or online, or this is the first time that you've been here, last week we talked about the importance of loving the body of Christ. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who have been redeemed by grace through faith, it's important for us to love, to cherish the body of Christ. And why is that so important? Well, last week we learned from verses 10 through 18, the second part of verse 10 through 18, that it's our love for other believers that confirms our new birth. It confirms our new birth, and it's important for us to realize that the righteousness of Christ in that particular passage is connected with love for one another. It's because of who Christ is and who Christ is in us that gives us the capacity, the ability, the desire to love one another. And John would use really two individuals to illustrate the righteousness of Christ that is in us now because of that new birth. He uses Cain and Abel. Both presented an offering to the Lord. The Lord rejected one and accepted the other. And the question is why? Well, we learn from Hebrews that the reason why Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's offering was accepted was because Abel had his faith in the Lord. That was the defining mark there. And when you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, guess what? We receive the righteousness of Christ. And so no longer do we have a lens of hatred, but we have a lens of love. And that's what we see illustrated between Cain and Abel. And so it's important for us to realize that as we love the body of Christ, regardless of those differences, we are confirming our new birth because that's who Christ is in us. But that is not the only thing that we learned last week. We also learned that it's our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that testifies that we are His. So there's a testimony that happens. It's Christ's life in me. And that's why we talk about fellowship all the time. Not just fellowship among believers, but fellowship with the Lord. As we abide in Christ, as we remain in Him, as we rest in Him, as our assurance is found in Him, guess what? The testimony that you and I will have is love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are changed by the same gospel. We are saved by the same gospel, and we will be sustained by the same gospel. And it's in that message of the gospel that we see that love is demonstrated. It's demonstrated by Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why it's important for us to love one another, because it's a demonstration of what Christ has already done. Think about it like this. John said in verse 16 of chapter 3, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." It's a love that is self-giving. It's a love that is self-sacrifice. It's voluntary. It's willful. It's a willful, intentional choice that Jesus shows us when He demonstrated His love for us by laying down His own life. It's the complete opposite of Cain. Where we see Cain doing everything he can to preserve his life, we see the love of Christ laying down His life. You see, Jesus' death is the revelation of God's love for us. That's the measure of God's love for you, the fact that He laid down His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the measure of God's love for you isn't freedom from pain. It's not freedom from suffering. It's not freedom from experiencing sorrow. The measure of His love is the willing sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. And it's in light of that that John says in the second part of verse 16 that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, those who are part of the body of Christ. And he gives us a practical illustration in verse 17. In verse 17, we see a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, who sees a need that another brother or sister of Christ has. They have the means to meet that need, right? So everything is matching up. And yet that follower of Christ, because of the hardness of their heart, turns their back on them. Turns their back on them. And John is saying, listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't model the life of Cain. Reflect and model the one who has saved you, the one who has empowered you, the one that has given you new loves and new desires. And it's in light of that that John closes with this encouragement from last week. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And verse 18 is a hinge verse because it takes everything that we learned from last week in verses 10 through 17, and it's going to connect those to the verses that we see today, verses 19 through 24. And so it's important that we connect last week with this week, and this is what John is going to share with us today. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And so there's two questions that I would like for us to ask and answer this morning based on this passage. And the first question is this: what should I do when my heart condemns me? It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. What should I do when my heart condemns me? What happens when I don't love very well? That's what John is getting at here. What happens when what I know to do isn't what I'm actually doing? What happens when my heart condemns me? What happens when my life is a better reflection of the person in verse 17, the one who sees the need, has the means to meet that need, and I turn my back and not the one who is represented in verse 16 and 18? You see, when you and I walk as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought to, guess what? Oftentimes, there is going to be a place of self-condemnation. We have failed. And for many of us, we have this burden, this sense of guilt, if you will, that says, I have failed yet again. You know, we don't want to fail, but the reality is, guess what? We are going to fail. And so what do we do in that moment? Well, look at what John says in verse 19. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Remember, one of the main goals for John in writing this letter was to give assurance of our faith, to give confidence to brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing a false teaching that is coming into the church. And so John wants to, again, reassure us or bring back confidence that we have in our relationship with the Lord. He says, I want to reassure your heart. He is a shepherd here. He is shepherding the church. The question is, why does our hearts need reassurance? Why do we need that? Again, it's the condemnation. Look at what he says in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, so again, not if, but when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. In other words, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are going to have moments in our life where our hearts condemn us. Our hearts will well up inside of us a great sense of guilt. And the question is, why? Why does our heart condemn us? Well, sometimes we get overwhelmed with the guilt over our sin, right? Because we know God's standards, we know God's calling in our life, and yet we're living in the flesh, and so we have this great sin against the Lord, and so there's condemnation in our heart because of that. Sometimes, though, based on the context of this passage, we fail to love one another. We know we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? To cherish her, to nourish her with the washing of the word of the Lord. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. We know that to be true, and yet we find ourselves not doing that. We know that as brothers and sisters in Christ who have been blessed with children, we are to live in such a way, we are to teach in such a way, we are to model in such a way to our children, not to provoke anger, right? But we are to show them the love of Christ. We know we are to love one another, but the reality is it's really not that easy. In fact, left to ourselves, we live life more like Cain than that of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves living selfishly. We find ourselves living really to manipulate people to get what we want. It's in the heart of every single one of us. We live using people to feed our ego and to feed our pride. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have moments of using people to get what we want. And that in and of itself is what convinces or condemns our heart. The reality is God has called us to live peaceable lives, right? It's what we read last week in Romans chapter 12. And yet we find ourselves living aggressively, lacking compassion, lacking patience, harboring feelings of ill will, anger, and jealousy towards brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the same followers of Christ that we live with, we work with, we go to church with. And our heart begins to condemn us. It's not what we want to do, but it's exactly what happens to us today. Is that you this morning? Have you walked in here today realizing that you find yourself never measuring up to that call? And today you walk in here or you join with us online and your heart feels condemned. If that's where you are this morning, and when that is you, what do we do? Well, the truth is simple, but it is so important. We keep trusting in the one who conquers the condemning heart. That's what we do. It's a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. So we are trusting in the one who conquers the condemning heart. Listen, the evidence of your faith is your love for one another, but it is not the assurance of your faith. Those are two separate things. The assurance of your salvation has to come from something far greater and far deeper than your performance. The performance is the false narrative that we oftentimes buy into. If I can love more, if I can do more, if I can say less, if I can turn the other cheek more often, if I can see my plank and not their speck more often, then that is what is going to give me assurance. And that is not true. Why? Because you always leave a situation feeling like you could have done more. I could have done more. And so we beat ourselves up. Our minds and our hearts bring about self-condemnation. That is not how we gain assurance in this life. So where does it come from? Well, according to the Bible, and I hope all of us believe the Bible this morning, our assurance can never be found by anything we do. It can only be found in what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf and what he continues to do in our life. Remember what John has already said in verse 20. He says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." The Lord knows everything. God knows the sin. He knows when your heart is filled with ill will. He knows when your heart has a disposition of manipulation. God knows those moments in your life where your agenda is about your kingdom and not his kingdom. He knows all of those things. He knows not only the actions that you do and I do, but he knows the motivations behind those actions. And he knows when our hearts are condemning. And this is what he says. He says, "I am greater than your heart, and I know everything." He is greater than your sin. He is greater than your self-condemnation. And yes, he knows the struggle you are going through. And where Satan tries to exploit that weakness, God, the good Father that he is, ushers in amazing grace. You see, Paul understood the struggle. He understood the struggle of knowing what was right, knowing what he ought to do, even desiring what to do that is right. And yet he found himself time and time again doing what he didn't want to do, doing the opposite of what was good and what was right. And it's in that moment that we see in Romans 7, the heart of the one who is facing self-condemnation. And this is what Paul says at the end of chapter 7. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God does not leave us floundering to somehow measure up on our own. He doesn't want to leave us in a place of self-condemnation, the fact that we can never measure up. It's why he is pointing us to the Redeemer, the Restorer of our faith, time and time again, Jesus Christ, and to every follower of Jesus Christ. No matter how often your heart condemns you, no matter why your heart condemns you, we have beautiful truth in the Word of God. The very next chapter in Romans 8 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the performance treadmill is not only what you and I get on before we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but it is really the default nature that we tend to go back to, that we have to do better, that we have to measure up, that we have to love more on our own. And it's in those moments that we experience self-condemnation. You see, we must let the Word of God through the Spirit of God conquer our condemning hearts today. Yes, you may have failed. Yes, you may have acted angrily. Yes, you may have seen a need, had the means to meet that need, and turned your back. But guess what? That does not change God's love for you. In Romans 8, Paul continues, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave himself up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And Paul says, no. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, even the self-condemnation of your own heart, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, today and tomorrow, when our heart reminds us that we have failed and that we have fallen short, we must be reminded that there is something greater than our hearts, and that is Christ Jesus and all that he has accomplished. He is greater than my feelings, and that's one of the reasons why we experience condemnation of the heart. It's the way we feel. Maybe it's the way that you were raised, that even in your own home, even in a Christian home, you just never measured up. It's a reminder to every parent here today that we should not just hold the Mosaic law before our children and say, this is what you should do. We should always lead them to Calvary, where Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And it's in that that you and I have actual desires to live lives as Christ followers. God is greater than our heart. The human heart is not the final standard. The human heart is not the final judgment. The human heart is not what dictates mercy or not having mercy. God's love is the final standard for judgment or mercy, and as his child, he no longer condemns you. That is the truth that you and I need to hear. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Why is it important to be reminded of this every single day? Relationships are hard, and yet God has called us into relationship. And so it's a reminder to us every single day that it is Jesus Christ who conquers a condemning heart. And why is this important? I think it's important because there are Christians who live lives of spiritual paralyzation. They're spiritually paralyzed. Why? Because they know what should be happening in their life isn't happening. And instead of fighting those moments of self-condemnation of the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we try to fight it with works righteousness. I have to do better. I have to do better. Pastors, leaders, husbands, wives, young people, living with the weight of a condemning heart. And we come Sunday after Sunday. We go to our life group week after week. We study our Bible. We pray. And yet, time and time again, we still experience spiritual paralyzation because we have forgotten to keep trusting in the one who conquers our condemning heart. The question is, will we continue to trust him today? Even when we fail, even when we don't measure up. Even when we see a need, have the means to meet the need, and yet we turn our backs, will we allow the God who is greater than our hearts, the God who knows everything, to conquer our condemning heart? And that leads us to the second question this morning. What happens when Jesus conquers my condemning heart? There's tremendous blessing here, by the way. When we allow the Lord to conquer our condemning heart, we receive tremendous blessing. And that's where John leads us this morning. The first blessing that we receive is confidence before God. Confidence before God. And yet when we saturate our heart and mind in the fact that our heart is condemning us and we don't turn to the Lord, we don't allow him to conquer it, guess the one person that we need to be spending time with is the one person that we fail to spend time with. And yet we find that when we allow the Lord to conquer our condemning heart with great confidence, what do? We go before God. He says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." In other words, when the self-condemnation of your heart is lifted, guess what happens? Confidence before God abounds. The word confidence there reflects that of a joyful heart, a joyful heart. How many here this morning who are joining with us on campus or online are going through the motions without the joy and satisfaction of knowing Jesus Christ, your Savior? Being reminded of how great he is, regardless of how bad our performance may be, all because of a lack of assurance. Again, it's a reminder to us. Each and every day, we must remind ourselves that God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. We don't have confidence before God because we think we did pretty well that day, right? That's how we often treat that relationship and that fellowship. That if we somehow, in our mind, did enough good, then we can have confidence before him. And that is not true. We have confidence before God. The reason why we can go before God is because we are his children. That's why. And how is it that you and I are part of the family of God? Well, Romans 5 verse 2 says, "There, through him we have also obtained access by what? By faith." That is the key. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we're standing in this grace, right? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And it's because of that that the author of Hebrews would tell us in chapter 4 verse 16 that we are to go to him with confidence. We are to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's exactly what we need when our hearts are condemning us. We need to be reminded of the one who conquers our condemning heart, even though he knows all things, that we are his child and we will forever be his child. And it's based off of that we have confidence before him. There's another blessing that we receive, and that is answered prayer. Answered prayer. John says in verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." Now, it's important that we don't mess that verse up. You know, he's not saying, you know, you want a Land Rover, boom, there you got one. No, that's not what he's saying here. So listen to what he says. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." I love what Warren Wiersbe says concerning this verse. He says, "When our delight is in the love of God, our desire will be in the will of God." How important is that truth? We are praying in alignment with the will and the heart of God. And when this happens, guess what? Our prayers are answered. We aren't coming to him in prayer because we think he owes us anything, right? We weren't good enough. God is never going to be in debt to us. That's important. He doesn't owe us anything, yet he has given us everything. We come to God in the presence of prayer because we love him and we're dependent on him. God is inviting his children to spend time with him. To pray what Jesus modeled to us in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And yet when our hearts are condemning, we're not going to pray for God's will to be done. We're going to pray for what we want, to be done. And so when there's confidence before God because God has conquered our condemning heart, guess what? There is answer to prayer that follows. And not only that, there's a third blessing, obedience through faith and love. And it's important that there is obedience through faith. My means of obedience towards the Lord becomes because of faith, and I'm doing it how? In love. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. You see, belief in Christ and our love for one another, they go together. As Paul would say in the book of Galatians, he would say that our faith expresses itself how? In love. Belief in Christ is so important. And when we talk about the name, his name, it's talking about the very character of God, the person of God, the purity of God. It's everything wrapped up into who Jesus Christ is. We believe in that God, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has restored us, the one who is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And it's a reminder to us that when we come into the family of God, it is a community of believers. It's not me by myself. God has grafted us into his family. And it's in this community of faith that we must be reminded that is there anything greater than our Heavenly Father seeing his children love one another? I mean, think about that. Some of us have children. Some of us have grandchildren. And in those moments where we slow down just enough and we just observe family living together and fellowshipping together, what brings you the greatest joy? Seeing them love one another. And I believe that is what pleases the Lord. That we love one another. Belief and action. That is so important. That's what he's saying in verse 18 that we read earlier. We can believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and regardless of the differences, no matter the tension that tries to separate us, we can be united with one another because we are united to himself because of the work of Jesus. And that leads us to the fourth and final blessing this morning, a life of abiding. A life of abiding. One of the greatest truths that I have learned over my years as a believer and still continue to rest in today is that my life as a Christian isn't simply based on a past decision. That is part of it, but it's not the whole deal. It's a moment-by-moment decision to follow him, to obey him. And that comes by abiding in him, resting in him, remaining in him. So John says in verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Again, my assurance in this walk as a Christian is not based on my performance, on how well I love the body of Christ. My assurance is based on the Holy Spirit's testimony to my spirit. That's important. Ephesians 1, Paul says what? That it's the Holy Spirit of God that seals us. There's nothing that will change that. And it's in this assurance that I will live my life abiding in him. And as I abide in him, he is fellowshipping with me, and Jesus will love others through me. I can't do it apart from the work of Christ. Think about the road that we're on as Christians. On this journey of faith, there's really two ditches, one on each side. There's the ditch of pride, and there's the ditch of self-condemnation. Both ditches keep us from dependency on Christ. That's where Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be in one of those two ditches. You see, Satan wants to convince you that in your pride, you can do it on your own. And then in the other ditch, he wants to convince you that you are worthless, that God can't love you. And both ditches keep you from dependency on Christ. Both of those lead us to a lack of assurance in the finished work of Christ. And what John, the shepherd to his church, and the Word of God speaking us today, is saying, don't live your life lacking assurance because you find yourself in one of those two ditches. Be reminded that God is greater than your heart, and he knows everything, and he loves you regardless. Last week, I asked a question at the front of the sermon and at the end, and the question was, who is your one? And I asked you to do a simple exercise this past week on stripping out everything that you like about an individual or disliking about that individual, again, the body of Christ. And if all you had was the gospel, would that be sufficient to lay the foundation for loving that person? And if not, your issue isn't with them. Your issue is with the love of God for you. And so I want to finish with that again this morning. And I want us to think about that one who is either very difficult to love or that one in the body of Christ that you are refusing to love. And I want you to think about it in this context. You see, your one may be God's gracious intervention in your life that you need in order for him to show you how much he loves you and to remind you that he is greater than your heart. It's important for us that as we consider relationships with the body of Christ, that we need to stop looking at our hearts that condemn us and our failures. In fact, we need to stop looking at the person that we have a hard time loving or have a refusal to love, and we need to focus on the one who is greater. Let him conquer your condemning heart, and as he does, you will experience the blessing of confidence before him. You will experience answer to prayer. You would experience obedience through faith and love, and you will experience a life of abiding in him. And in so doing, you will learn to joyfully love the person who is hard to love. And you will learn to joyfully love the person who, as of right now, you are refusing to love. Why? Because God is greater than your heart. As we turn our time to response this morning, as you think about the relationships that are the most difficult for you, again, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Where has your heart condemned you? Where have you been left walking, maybe for days or weeks or even years, spiritually paralyzed because of the condemning of your own heart? Will you trust today the one who conquers the condemning heart, Jesus Christ? And in that trusting, will you find tremendous blessing, confidence before him, answered prayer, a life of true obedience through faith and love, and a life that abides him one day at a time? Whatever your decision is today, however God has laid on your heart to respond to him, I pray that we would do so in faith